Well, Galatians is a letter written by Paul that's fairly angry in its tone, which is really different from the other letters that he wrote. But it shows that love gets angry sometimes. And if you've ever gotten an angry letter from somebody, you know, the person probably knows you fairly well. You don't write angry letters to strangers because they say, what is this? And they just toss it. But the Lord is working through Paul as he challenges the Galatians to stick with the Lord, stick with what Jesus has done for them, dying on the cross, rising from the dead. So some of the tone of the letter, chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting God. So that would be, you know, a serious tendency in the human heart. Verse 8, if anyone changes the good news of Christ, let him be eternally condemned. That's really strong. Paul's pretty much saying, if you change good news about Christ, you can go to, okay, and he doesn't say it that way. He says, may you be eternally condemned. That's a more polite way of saying it. The Galatians were adding to Jesus and saying, you need Christ plus something with a capital S. And whatever that something is that we put next to Jesus, that ends up being a like an idol in our lives. We end up having that devalue the Lord as if he were not good enough would be an example, saying you were married to this dear person, and but you wanted her plus somebody else. That would be like, it's not going to work out. So it's Jesus plus what he did for us. Jesus plus nothing, because he's sufficient, that Paul's trying to get through to these dear people. And Galatians, it's a proclamation of Christ's honor and his goodness. So throughout that letter, even though there's a rough tone to it, Jesus is really promoted and proclaimed as being very, very good. One Bible commentary put this way, you know, there's nothing a Christian can add to what Christ has done to rescue us. You think of the Lord being kind of the spiritual Navy SEALs for our soul. If we were to try to add to the Navy SEALs, we'd get in the way and might botch up the mission, you know. But the Lord comes and rescues our soul from our own sin. And he says, a human effort will not transform the human heart. Jesus' work and his Spirit will. So there's the contrast, the power of God in our lives versus our own clumsy religious efforts and so forth. And so this slide I put on the screen one more time, third Sunday in a row. We won't see it again for a good while. So either memorize it or say, thank the Lord, that's enough of that. But here's some good news. Really what the Lord does on our behalf with some Bible words. Jesus alone changes lives. His great work that the Galatians, again, they were pushing aside. Incarnation, his birth. Okay? Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Great. Jesus has landed and is going to save lost souls. Substitution. Someone gives their life for you. What a, you know, what a heart attention getting experience. If you think, well, Jesus, that seems 2,000 years ago. You know, he would do that today for you. Also think of your closest loved one in your life. What if they gave their life for you right this morning? You know, stopped some terrible thing from happening and they took that on themselves. You'd say, oh, what love. That's the Lord truly did that for us. Resurrection. He rises from the dead. Okay, Buddha didn't rise from the dead. Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. They didn't claim to. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He does it. Justification. God looks at us and says, it's just as if you and I had never sinned, just as if I'd never sinned. He gives us that forgiveness, and we're at peace with God. What a gift to be at peace with God. Sanctification. Jesus in you as a gift. You start to live a new life, goodness and holiness, one step at a time. Don't expect halos and angel wings, okay, there. But it's goodness of God in you. That process for the veteran believer starts when you receive Christ. Glorification. He takes you to heaven. Consummation. Okay, all these are four-syllable words. if Vicky, there she is, if she would write a rap song with these words. It would change lives. Okay. Incarnation, substitution, resurrection. She's not excited about it. Okay. But really it's the truth of God's word using some bigger words to show the bigness of what he did. And what do you notice about all these things? The Lord comes and does these on our behalf. Okay, and he knows we're in big trouble. So he offers himself to us. And again, focus on Easter. Jesus on the cross is not secondary or superfluous to our obedience and zeal. Okay, when you stand before God, it's not going to be how excited you were about him. It's not going to be how obedient you were toward him. Those are important things, but it's going to be, do you know Jesus died for you? Did you trust in him? Okay, he did something for you. And far, far superior to our obedience or our zeal. The cross alone saves us because Jesus alone saves us. And an important saying, I hope you remember, we are saved or we're at peace with God by the love we trust. And that's Christ's love, not by the love we express. Sad to say, none of us love the Lord strongly enough to give us salvation. We're just not going to happen. Okay. We're up and down with our love, even the best of us. So that doesn't bring salvation. It's his love for us. Now we can say, we trust in that. That's the strength of our lives. And so, just in the concluding of the background of Galatians, Jesus does for us what our obedience, our prayers, our Bible knowledge, and our love simply cannot do. Okay. Now those are all important. But Jesus does for us what? Get it right in your soul or you'll be a Galatian. You know, you'll be, you know, Jesus plus me with capital M-E. Jesus does for us what our obedience, our prayers, our Bible knowledge, our love simply cannot do. Paul put it this way in verse 21. If obedience or if salvation came by obedience, Jesus died for nothing. Right? I mean, we could have just sucked it up and obeyed God all the way to heaven. It wasn't going to happen. So Jesus would come and do that for us. And we would rejoice in him in such a manner that we would gladly follow what he would say to us. So Paul, he does a testimony. He says, hey, I'm crucified with Christ, my own life by itself. That was the start off. Now, that's a tough phrase. But who's the focus of the action in that phrase? Who does the action? If I say, I have been run over by a truck. Here's the truck and the truck driver ran me over. I've been crucified with Christ. God had to do something for Paul. He had to say to Paul, look, I'll take care of your sin problem if you trust me. Okay? I have been crucified with Christ. My selfish life, my life of my own, I'm going to put that aside. No longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's that real love God has coming towards you. Recently, changed Christians will often put it this way. And I like this analogy. It's imperfect, but I like it. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us. And so what God does when we trust him, he changes our have-tos, I have to, into I want to. I want to. And I've noticed this in people. I've noticed this in my own life. When I'm walking away from God or before I trusted him, it was often this. I have to pray, you know, because I'm in trouble. I have to go to church. Oh, man, that was a rough one. I'm telling you, I avoided that at all costs. I have to love my family. They're there, you know. I'm trying to ignore them, but I have to love my family. I have to love my neighbors. Phew. That's a big deal. I have to pray and I have to do what the Bible wants me to do. Everything was so hard, I just said, not going to happen. Why even put my heart to give it an effort? But God changes that through Jesus. He said, well, Christ lives in you now. And Jesus never said, I have to go worship. This is really have to bite my lip and go to worship here. But he wanted to. So Jesus changes our have to's, I have to, into our want to's. I want to pray. I noticed that change in my life. I really love to talk to God. He's so wonderful. I want to do what the Bible says. It's good news. I want to love my family and neighbor. I want to go to church. That was a shocker, It hit me Saturday night. I want to go to church. What? Yes, Christ lives in us. And so we live by faith in the Son of God. Charles Spurgeon, nice Baptist preacher over there, he said, commenting on the passage, he said this, listen, all the goodness I have within me is totally from the Lord alone. Give the Lord some credit for the goodness in your soul. All the goodness I have in me is totally from the Lord. And when I sin, it's totally from me. And he's given credit where credit is due there. He said, when I obey, it is wholly and completely from the true vine, Jesus. That he relied on Jesus' strength to help him obey. And he said, when I gain knowledge, it's from the great instructor, my Lord, who teaches me. So don't forget, please, the strength of God in your life. He will change your life more than all our efforts, even us at our best, will do. And it's quite a thing to put our trust in him. Our soul becomes at rest. I picked three Bible people whose lives were changed by the Lord, just as an example, and we can say, God, make those changes in my life. The first was Stephen. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. He's preaching a really good sermon. But people say, you're accusing us of being involved in the death of Jesus. And so they attack Stephen and they're stoning him to death. Pretty rough circumstances. And Stephen prays while he's dying, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Okay, that's a powerful prayer. Right in the middle of getting sinned against, he says, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And so it's almost like Jesus is praying through Stephen. If you remember Jesus praying at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That they were, the people were killing Jesus. Our sin was, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it's no longer Stephen who lives, but Christ lives in Stephen almost. We see it at that point. He does. And then the Lord really answers that prayer, because when Stephen's praying, Lord, don't hold this sin against them, Paul was standing there approving of Stephen's death. And the Lord didn't hold that sin against Paul. Saying, yeah, murder him. He's no good. And God would forgive that in Paul. And Stephen prayed that God would forgive that. That's pretty incredible. So in the issue of forgiving others, we could be like Stephen because Christ lives in us. And it's hard to forgive. I shared at the first service, when we pray together the Lord's Prayer, and we pray that part that says, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And many a time when I pray that part of the prayer, sadly, five faces pop into my mind of people I've had a hard time forgiving. Okay. And so I'm praying, Lord, forgive me my sins because I forgive those who sin against me. And there they are again. And I have to say, God, help me forgive like you've forgiven me. Lord, don't hold the sin against them. And it's a struggle, but God can change us to really want to pass on that forgiveness. And what happened when we pray that way? Remember what happened to Paul? He turned to Christ. So I've seen this happen. I've seen this. If I forgive somebody who maybe hates the Lord and just happened to hate me at the certain day, if I forgive them in my heart, sometimes I see them eventually turn to God. So your forgiveness of a person is really a powerful message of what Christ can do, you know, for a soul who's troubled. And so be like Stephen. If you don't know where to start, and all of us have a hard time with forgiveness, it takes both a decision and a process. But we could pray every hour or every time that, you know, there's a person's face and we want to go, boom, some revengeful thing. Lord, don't hold that sin against them. Let God take care of everything. And He's faithful to give us peace. So that's the change He brought about in Stephen's life. He could bring it in your life and mine. And then Jonah, I picked him because he was a struggler. Jesus was with Jonah, but he wasn't, you know, he didn't reside in him yet like he does in the New Testament. But here's Jonah. He's angry at the enemy. He's angry at Nineveh. He's angry at God. He's angry at himself. Jonah would fit in good with the culture today. You know, get him on TV, it'd be, you got that? Yeah. Give him what for, Jonah, way to be. And he's outraged. But God is transforming Jonah to show the goodness of God. Jonah swallows his pride enough to go and give a message to the enemy. 270,000 people turn to God. And Jonah's still miffed. He's miffed even more now. I knew it. God, you didn't get them like I wanted you to get them. And Jonah shows us this, that God works through angry believers. Okay? If you're an angry believer, your anger might be out of bounds. You know, it might be a little, you're still going after the enemy. You're still keeping God at a distance. You're still angry at yourself. God can use that anger to introduce you to Himself. He really can. Because our anger brings us to the end of ourselves. And usually our anger introduces us to the anger of God. And then we back off. Whoa. God's anger is right. My anger often is not right. And so God had mercy on Jonah and even comforted him at the end. You know, had a little bush grow over him for shade, and he took that away. But if you find yourself angry at yourself, at the enemy, or at God, you know, talk to God about that. He can meet you in your anger. He's the only one in the universe who's not, like, shocked at your anger. Oh, look at this little one angry at me here. You know, he can handle that. He's not insecure. He says, what are you... And what are you angry about? He confronts us with the limitations of ourself. And worked in Jonah's life, he'll work in your life. Bring that to him. The last change of heart was Thomas. We're glad Thomas was a follower of Jesus because he had his doubts about Jesus. And the other 10 apostles at that point, there were 10, Judas is out of the picture, they said, we believe Jesus is risen and we've seen him. Thomas said, I doubt it. I don't believe that unless I see it for myself. Okay. And a week later, Jesus had to come to Thomas and say, Thomas, here I am. You know, in the meantime, take note that Thomas wasn't kicked out of the fellowship by the other 10. Can you imagine, you know, lead Sunday school teacher or a certain elder says, I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead right now. Get out. You know, the other apostles didn't do that. He said, Thomas, you belong. Thomas, you belong. You know, just stay here. Just tell your doubts to God. And He'll show Himself to you. And the Lord did. And you and I are going to have doubts about the Lord. And He's not going to kick us out of the family because of it. Interesting, militant atheists who really reject God, most of them, if you read of their life story, they have a point of very rough pain in their life that they thought God was going to come through for them. God didn't come through the way they thought, so they rejected God. And then they said, we can't believe in somebody who would leave us like that. But sometimes your doubt of God and rejection of Him can help you meet Him. So you bring your doubts to God, and all the evidences we have for God, that eventually that's going to be pushed back and back and back until we're asked to trust Him. The choir's song dealt with that very effectively. We could say, I know why God allowed you to go through the rough thing, It was because of, there was a long time ago, there was an angel and he fell and became the devil. And then Adam and Eve, they were okay. And then they fell. And then and you fell. And then now we're all fallen. And that's why you're hurting, If you say that to a hurting person, they're going to say, I had a hard time believing in God before we talked. Now it's even harder to believe in God. Because all you did was push the question back further and further and further as to where all this evil and pain come from. Okay? Going to have to get to the point where I don't understand, but I can trust God. I can trust God when there's still pain and problems and evil looks like it's running roughshod over everybody. Yeah, we can still trust God because He's there and He's bigger than the evil. So He loves us. His love prevails. So if you're like doubting Thomas, don't flip out on yourself. If you have a family member who simply says, hey, guess what? I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, hey, you're like Thomas. You can belong and then maybe come to believe. What do you think? Won't be the first one to doubt the Lord. The Lord's going to come through anyway for you. So, we trust Jesus to bring those changes in our life. Like for Jonah, that anger which we carry, like for Thomas with the doubt that we carry, and like for Stephen, the expression of that forgiveness. And keep looking to Him, what He'll do for you. Remember the power of His, all that's still happening on your behalf. His love is great.